So there's a great passage of scripture, just a real short verse in the book of Proverbs chapter 16, and that's where I want to invite you to turn, and that's what we're going to use as our text this evening because it speaks to this topic. So as you stand together, join me in Proverbs 16, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, Proverbs 16 and 2. If you're there, say amen. All right. It says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. All the ways of a man are clean or pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Here's a simple but true interpretation of that text. Everything a person does seems right in his own opinion, but the Lord is the one who evaluates or examines our motives or our intentions. That's what the proverb says to us. Father, thank you for a wonderful few weeks we've shared together. Thank you, Lord, for tonight being here in the house of God with your people. Bless us once again as we come around the table of your word. And Lord, I pray that you will break that bread to us, and may we partake, and may our spirits be fed, that our spiritual man may grow and mature in Christ as we draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, everybody shout amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So everything a person does seems right in his own eyes or opinion, but the Lord is the one who evaluates our motives. How many know we can hoodwink some folks sometimes, but we can never fool the Lord? Isn't that the truth? Recently, I read about an individual who went to a concert at a beautiful old Art Deco theater. At the end of the concert, this person noticed two ushers standing near his seat, and these two ushers were just applauding more energetically than anybody else in the whole place. I mean, the concert, he said, was impressive, very talented performers. Their skill, the skill of the musicians was just top-notch. So this man said he was impressed, but he said he was thrilled even more to see these two ushers standing there applauding more enthusiastically than the entire audience. And so he was just kind of watching them, and he said, though, his perspective changed quickly when he heard one of the ushers say to the other one, "Keep clapping, Joe, because if we can get him to do another encore, we'll get paid overtime." I thought it appeared that these two ushers were serious music lovers at first, but it turned out they were only applauding long and hard because it would mean a few more dollars in their pocket, right? We all would agree that notice this on your worksheet, there are people who do good things for wrong reasons. Have you ever known a person to do that? It might seem in the beginning that they're trying to do what is right, but it ends up that they are only doing it for their own benefit. And when it comes out that they had self-serving motives, I don't know about you, but it kind of damages my trust in them. Is that not true with you? And I think this is why in human relationships, motives are so important. It can be understood in our marriage, in our friendships, in our relationships with our parents, and even in the business world. For example, when we consider the business world, there's a well-known statement that says there are no free lunches. Because in the business world, if someone other than a friend takes you out to lunch, you can pretty much be assured there's a business reason, right? There is a business motive for taking you to lunch. Consider personal relationships. Those of you, Those of you who are single, think with me for a moment. If someone you hardly know of the opposite gender begins to send you a gift every week, how does that affect you? Because if you hardly know the person, your first reaction will probably most likely be, why is he or why is she sending me gifts, right? And as you continue to receive gifts week after week, your next reaction will be suspicion. What does he or what does she want? If the gifts continue to come and you still don't know why you are receiving them, just the fact of receiving them can become awkward, right? Maybe even a tad bit alarming. Amen. And you can actually reach a place where you will regard receiving gifts from them as kind of a go under the column of acts of harassment, right? Here's the point. Gifts received for unknown motives are suspicious. Gifts received for unknown motives are questionable, right? Now, husbands, I got to be careful here. Suppose we really outdo ourselves in being thoughtful, caring, considerate to our wives, far beyond the usual behavior. We know we're in trouble if she reacts to our uncommon consideration and asks, why are you being so nice today? Huh? She wants to understand the motive behind our behavior. So wives, when, if we husbands show extraordinary kindness and attentiveness, what's the next question that enters your mind? Is it not, what has he done? What has he done? Or what does he want? So in every relationship and in every relationship context, motives are critically important. How many would agree with that? The way we react to other people's actions and deeds will almost always be determined by our perception of their motives. And so human motives are as important to God as our relationship with in our relationship with him as motives are to our relationships with other people. And A.W. Tozer said, it is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. John Flavel, in his classic book, Keeping the Heart, he suggests that there are four fundamental motives that drive the human heart. Notice with me, I have them there on your worksheet. So apart from Christ's radical transformation of our heart, we are motivated by, here we go, self-love, self-dependence, self-will, self-seeking. How many would agree he's hit the nail on the head? Okay? But when Christ saves us, he transforms us. When you get saved, or especially Holy Spirit filled, I mean, self-love is transformed into love of God and others. Notice that on your worksheet. Self-dependence is transformed into faith. Self-will is transformed into submission to God. Self-seeking is self-denial. So this is the work of God as he makes us more like Christ. Boy, I want to be made more like Christ. In reviewing Scripture, we find that overall, the mood of Scripture has a lot to say about our motives, and it reminds us that our motives matter. And we discover that the reason motives matter is because they are the source. Notice that on your worksheet. They are the source of our what? Actions. Now, it's not merely what's on the inside that counts, but what's on the inside that leads us to what we do on the outside. Because proper motivation is important to God, and improper motivation may well be idolatry. Did you get that? Improper motivation may well be idolatry as we worship self, religious performance, and the approval of others. And so let's start with a simple working definition of a motive. A motive is the underlying reason for any action. It's the underlying reason for any action. So Jeremiah 17:9 states that the human heart is deceitful. How many remember reading that? Okay? We can easily fool ourselves about our motives. Okay? We can pretend that we are choosing certain actions for God or benefit of others when in reality we are actually having self-serving reasons. And one thing to remember is that God is not fooled, because Hebrews 4:12 talks about him being the discerner of the thoughts and intents or motives of our heart. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we can pursue causes, we can give generously to them, but it becomes of no eternal impact because our motives were wrong. For example, if I'm giving money to a ministry, if I'm serving others in a ministry simply so that I will look good, right? My works are meaningless in the long run, because the Lord knows where my heart is. Is that not true? He knows that I simply did those things for the show. And the intent and purity of our motivation lives inside each of us, and it is weighed, the scripture says. It is evaluated seriously by God. So to be honest, it's very easy to get wrapped up into doing things just for the fun of it, or doing things because it looks good, and we forget that the only true way to do things is with pure love and passion for the glory of God. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that you may do your good works and they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the whole foundation for us serving and doing good works, is so that others will see us and then glorify our Father. And so Romans 16:18 speaks about a group of people, Paul said, who serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but he said they serve their own belly. Now that's kind of interesting, because if you look in the Greek, they serve their own belly, it simply means appetites. Okay? And it says, and by their good works and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, if we don't want to fall into that group or category described by Paul, then we have to evaluate our motives and our actions periodically, every once in a while. It's a kind of a good thing, isn't it? It helps us to make sure that we have the right motivation and not that we're doing things simply to fulfill our own fleshly emotions, desires, ambitions, because the foundation for managing our motives is because we as fallen human beings, how many is a fallen human being? Okay. If you're not, I'd like to meet you after service. But since we're all fallen human beings, we can often operate from a variety of motivations, often negative ones. Notice that on your worksheet. Let me list some negative motivators. Pride. Everybody say pride. Here's one. Anger. How about revenge? Have you ever done something out of revenge? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever known somebody or done something out of a sense of entitlement? Well, that's a big one in our generation, isn't it? Or the desire for approval. All those things can be catalysts for our actions. And so any motivation, notice on your worksheet, that originates in our sinful flesh is not pleasing to God. Romans 8:8. There's a verse for that. So God even evaluates the condition of our hearts when we give in the offering. How many know that? That's what Paul told the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 9:7. God weighs the motives even when we put money in the offering. And also, in the New Testament church, James, our Lord's brother, in chapter 4, verse 3, he talks about selfish motives can actually hinder our prayers. Notice what he says, and we ask and we don't receive because we ask amiss. What does amiss mean? It means with the wrong motives. We ask amiss with the wrong motives, and he goes on to define that we may spend what we get on our own good pleasure. So we have the wrong motives. So we can even, and go on, we can even preach. We can even pastor. We can even minister with impure motives. Philippians 1:17, show us that. But how many know God is not impressed with a great big ministry if the minister's motives is inappropriate? Is that not true? And Christ spoke to this issue, I believe, very extensively, very plainly in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, when he said that we are to be careful not to practice our righteousness in front of others to be seen of them. What was he saying? Well, I think he was kind of alluding to the Pharisees, right? Because the Pharisees in the Lord's day had basically perfected that activity. They did everything so they could be seen and thought, wow, they're holy. So what Christ, his point was, if we do that, we'll have no reward at all. Think of that. Those of us involved in ministry, we have to stay alert to this tendency towards self-service, because ministry begun for pure reasons quickly, if we're not careful, can devolve into selfish ambition if we don't guard our hearts. So you say, what's the right motivation? Well, Paul gives us that. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 speaks to this when he says, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God, which trieth. There's another one that's evaluation. Trieth our hearts, or evaluates our motives. Boy, it has a lot to say about that, doesn't it? So Paul says our purpose in all ministry, in all service, to please God, not people, because God alone examines the motives of our hearts. So newsflash, in one sense, God is interested in our motives, in one sense, more than our actions. Right? 1 Corinthians 4:5 says that when Christ returns, he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Think of that. And will make manifest the counsels of the heart. You can put in there for counsels, motives. That's what it means. And then he said, shall every man have praise of God. In other words, and then after God sees our motives, we will be rewarded accordingly. So God wants us to know that he sees what no one else sees. Isn't that true? He knows why we do what we do and desires to reward those whose hearts are right toward him. Now, we can keep our motives pure by continually surrendering, notice on your worksheet, every part of our hearts to the control of the Holy Spirit. How many have to pray, Holy Spirit, have all of me? Holy Spirit, have all of me. 100%. 99% is not enough. 99% is not enough. And I believe that one major thing that separates biblical Christianity from almost every other religion is its laser-like focus on the heart. Follow me? Our Creator cares what we do. More fundamentally, He cares how and why we do certain things, doesn't He? He's interested in those intentions that are hidden from everybody else's eyes. He's after our hearts. Psalm 100 and verse 2 commands us, serve the Lord with gladness. Say that with me. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, what this means is that serving God can be an exercise in disobedience. If our service to Him springs from a heart that is not glad in Him, if that's the case, we may be doing something that looks good for Him, but it isn't obedience, it's sin. Check that one out. Service to Christ can actually become sin if done with the wrong motives. That's what He's saying. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ actually raises the bar even higher. Are you ready for this? He said, in no uncertain terms, He said, if you're struggling with hatred, He said, you have a murder problem. He says, if you're struggling with lust, He said, you have an adultery problem. And when we fast or give to the poor, He says, make sure you do it and no one notices. Why? Because God sees the heart, and how many know God's approval is all we need? That's really true, isn't it? God's approval is sufficient. So, God is not just concerned about our service, but He's concerned with our motivations of service, our hearts. Now, one of the things neither you nor I can do is accurately determine or judge the motives of another person. Okay? I cannot judge Brother Donald Farley's motives. Why? Because I can't see his motives. Right? I can see his lack of hair. Sorry. I couldn't resist. I can't see his motives. And how many know Brother Farley can't see my motives? And so if somebody comes to me and says, you know, Brother Farley said, blah, 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 blah. I'm going to say, you know what? Let's not be quick to judge. I don't think he had wrong motives in saying that. Maybe it's just a misunderstanding. God knows my motives, and if they honor him, he accepts them. God knows your motives, and if they honor him, he accepts them. And when it comes to motives, we each are responsible to be aware of our own, not anybody else's. Not to pass judgment on each other's motives. I think that's what Christ was really dealing with in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, judge not. Judge not. You can't. There's one thing you can't judge. You won't ever be able to judge, and that's somebody's motives. All right, so here's eight specific questions to help us evaluate our motives. Are you ready for this? Number one, here's some questions we can ask ourselves. If no one ever knows what I'm doing, I'm talking about in service, giving, serving, sacrificing, would I still do it? Number two, if there was no visible payoff for doing this, would I still do it? Well, that's a good one, isn't it? Here's one. Look at this. Would I joyfully take a lesser position if God asked me to? Page two, Paul Harvey would say. Number Number four, am I doing this for the praise of others or how it makes me feel? Number five, if I had to suffer for continuing what God has called me to do, would I continue? Just talking about motives. Number six, if others misunderstand or criticize my actions, will I stop? Boy, if you're going to be in any area of serving Christ, sooner or later, someone's going to get a little critical. Huh? So you just kind of have to get ready for it. It may just turn out to be a big misunderstanding, but it's going to seem at first they're being critical. So if others misunderstand or criticize my actions, will I stop? Number seven, if those whom I am serving never show gratitude or repay me in any way, will I still do it? Well, we've got a lot of great volunteers here at the church, and some of our brethren, they'll just come by when it snows and they'll shovel the entrances and never expect to be noticed. We've got folks that do things that I never probably even know about. So obviously, if I don't know about them, I'm not going to be able to thank them. But that's not why they do it. Right? See, if those who I am serving never show gratitude or repay me in any way, will I still do it? Sure, because God knows. Right? Number eight. Do I judge my success or failure based upon my faithfulness to what God has asked me to do or how I compare with others? Boy, how many's ever compared yourself with others and got yourself in a big pity party? You look at somebody else and, man, they got it going on. And here's little old me. Motivation becomes an issue when we're not honest with ourselves about why we're doing things. And when we give the outward appearance of obeying God, but our hearts are hard, how many know God knows? We're deceiving ourselves and maybe deceiving others, a few others. And so the only way we can operate from pure motives is what Galatians 5:25 says, walk in the Spirit. You won't have to worry about getting involved in those other motives. Now, when we allow him to control every part of us, then our desire is to please him, not ourselves, and our flesh constantly, all of us, okay? I'm in this thing too, because last time I pinched myself, it still hurt. I'm flesh, right? Our flesh constantly clamors to exalt itself. And only when we walk in the Spirit will we not gratify those desires of the flesh. God does want us to serve, but he wants us to serve humbly. God does want us to give, but how many know he wants us to give with a generous, pure heart? And if we keep these things in mind as our compass, we'll never stray from serving him with pure motives. Then, and only then, will he really use us. How many want to be really used of God? So the duty of the Christian is to do God's will in God's way with the right motive. And I don't think that any of us are naive enough to believe that one's motives are not important. I mean, somebody might foolishly say something like, as long as the job gets done, I don't really care why or how it's done. We might say that, but the Lord never said that. Right? Like in 1 Timothy 1:5-7, Timothy was surrounded by people who It seemed they were clamoring for the ministry spotlight. And apparently they were doing a good thing and teaching the scriptures. But in actuality, they burned with an ambition for positional titles in order so that they would be admired by others. And so their hearts and their misunderstanding of God's truth caused their words to become little more than meaningless sounds. I think in the text that called them vain jangling. Vain jangling. Modern ministry, how many know modern ministry in this culture is full of duplicitous types like that? With no real regard for God or their would-be followers, some folks out there make a merchandise of the ministry. Is that not true? They do it for their own benefit. Whether it's money, power, admiration, combination of all three. And I'm sure we've all heard the televangelist spiel. Boy, doesn't it get nauseating? Huh? And I'm not saying everybody on TV you shouldn't listen to. I'm not saying that. Please don't go away with that idea. Closer to home, we've probably all interacted with people like this in our own communities. And closer yet, and painfully being honest, even maybe our own motives tend to degenerate quickly unless we guard and govern them by the regular application of God's word. And Paul made it quite clear that the end or the purpose of the commandment to serve is charity, love. Charity, of course, is in the text is God's agape love, a love that is selfless. It's entirely concerned with the well-being of another. And the description is among the most well-known verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter. And so a preaching or teaching ministry that does not emphasize, does not educate and encourage listeners to a life of charity is basically an exercise in futility. And so it does us good to keep in mind that Christ condensed all that truth in the context of its value to enable us to love God and love each other. That's what he said. It boils down to that great commandment in Matthew 22, I believe, 37. So I want us to look three checkpoints for our motives. A pure heart, number one. A good conscience. And unfeigned faith. So around the clock, we must strive to serve God with a pure heart. In other words, no ulterior motives. Our conscience should affirm our service, not accuse it. See, God has given us the gift of a conscience that we might have an inner sense of right and wrong. And so, in fact, believers have the double benefit, I would say, of a Holy Spirit awakened conscience. It's been made alive, as Paul spoke to the Romans in chapter 9, 1 through 3. And so our faithful service to God must be unfeigned, Paul said. That means untainted, rendered with no trace of hypocrisy. And so, simply stated, we need to be genuine and display no signs of that increasing hypocrisy that we readily see is so prevalent in many modern-day ministries. So how many can agree that often the hardest person to scrutinize is the person we see in the mirror every morning? Huh? And like King David, we all seem to see clearly the sin of the hypothetical sheep stealer, right? But we see cloudily the deep and destructive issue plaguing our own life. And so in better days, you know, David's heart sought the inspection and the cleansing of God. He said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God. Know my heart." He said, "Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." Wow. He came to God for a little diagnostic test. In Psalm 19:14, he said, "Let the words of my mouth the meditations of my heart be what? I've put you all to sleep. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So here's some things that improper motives do. They, number one, rob from us the joy of serving the Lord in our local church. Man, when you get to serving God and the glory of God is your motive, you serve in that area of ministry. And I know it may be taxing, it may be tiring, but there comes a joy. Is that not true? How many can testify to that? Sister Novella, 35 years serving. There had to be a joy in that. Improper motives. They also snatch from us any potential rewards that the Lord may offer for our service. And then, perhaps most dangerously of all, they tend to expose themselves to those with whom and for whom we serve, thereby damaging our credibility and influence and discouraging their commitment to the Lord as well. Boy, I don't ever want to become a stumbling block, right? I don't ever want to hinder someone else's walk with Christ by them seeing any wrong motive or hypocrisy. And so a proper motive ennobles every good deed we perform, no matter how small it is. That's what's awesome. It can be so small, but if it's done for the right motive, you could get a big reward. Huh? It sets its sights upon the Lord himself, refuses to be deterred by the cheap and temporary motives of men and materialism. And Paul said in Ephesians 6, serve not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, you say, Pastor, is there ever a time when motives don't matter most? Good question. I asked myself that question this week, and I'd have to say yes. For example, motives don't matter most, for example, when we've hurt someone. Okay, I'll just use my wife and I for example. She hates that when I say that. She never knows what I'm going to say. But in our years of marriage, I know I have had to hurt my wife's feelings before. Don't you be shaking your head. Confession is good for the soul. Now, I've tried not to hurt her feelings on purpose. Right? My motives may have been fine, but my actions or my words were still hurtful. So in that case, I shouldn't say to her after I found out that she was hurt, I shouldn't say to her, but I didn't mean it that way, right? I didn't mean it that way, so I don't need to feel bad that you feel bad. Hello. Of course I should feel bad and regretful because I just hurt the person I love.
Do you need a Kleenex, honey?
My motives didn't matter in that case because my actions did. Hello? So I should sympathize and be sorry and repent and seek her forgiveness, right? Uh-huh. Yes, everybody, that's what we should do. Husbands, yes. Come on, you know you've been there. Don't raise your hand, though. Don't raise your hand, though. Her wife says, oh, my back is really hurt today. My back's hurt for 2 weeks. Yeah. Let's move on. Before we conclude, let's ask this diagnostic question. All right, here it is. Simply, what are my motives when I serve God? What are my motives when I serve in the local church? Because right motives can be elusive. One minute, we can be as pure as the driven snow and why we do what we do. Yet in the next moment, we can subtly slip into suspect behavior. Therefore, we have to be relentless and honest in reviewing our motives. We must make faith in Christ a filter for all of our motives. The question is, why would Jesus do this? That's a wise question. It helps us to get to the heart of the matter. Because the why question reveals intent and encourages honesty. And regularly asking why, it really is a question of the motives. It addresses our motives. You may want to give to someone, but why? I may want to serve someone, but why? You may want to sacrifice an opportunity, but why? Where does your devotion reside? Where does my devotion? What drives us to do the good that we do? If our reasons are self-serving, then we have mismanaged our motives. And some people's motives may be to use religion and the church to promote their profession. I've actually seen that. But newsflash, God does not like to be used for anything other than His glory. I just want to please the Lord. If we serve because it makes us feel better or to feed our ego, our motives are dysfunctional. Amen. And if we're trying to make up for our shady past or we're driven to serve by guilt, then we're operating out of bounds. As a consequence, our misguided motives will cause others to feel or act strangely. And wrong motives, notice on your worksheet, have a ripple effect on relationships and organizational dynamics. An unhealthy motivation that seeks attention and credit will compromise principles and values in an effort to reach the desired results. How many know we don't want that? We can't afford to compromise in our culture. Amen? So misguided motives are driven by whatever means it takes to justify worthy results, but lasting fruit results from seeds of pure motives. Amen. And so dishonest motives are a recipe for rejection. Neither people nor God accept those with sinful motives. And spirit-filled people can discern inauthentic living a mile away. They really can't. And so therefore we should do an audit of our authenticity and stop performing acts of righteousness that draw people to ourselves. Instead, we need to draw them to our Savior. Amen. Fast, pray with discretion, give anonymously, in a sense, if you have, serve when no one else is watching. And you're guaranteed not to get the credit, in other words, but Jesus gets the credit. Have you ever met somebody that was always talking about themselves? Boy, you have to wonder what their motives are. But don't judge. You don't know, but you wonder. Hello. Oh. Now, a lot of times when doing things, we serve out of fear. We serve God because we're afraid if we don't, He might discipline us. And let me say, fear may be one of the worst motives of all. Because here's why. It causes us to believe lies. And it causes us to act on those lies. Fear leads us into out-of-balance living as it races to be right. So tonight, if fear is why we serve, we need to replace it with faith. Right? Faith keeps us focused on our Father, and He replaces our fears with peace and with contentment, and He can be trusted. So do not force things to happen in your own strength. Instead, do everything you do for the glory of God. Let your love of the Lord and for people lift your motives to a more noble level. Continually allow the Holy Spirit to scrub your motives clean. Ask often, why would Jesus do what I'm doing? And then mirror the Master's motives, for right motives reap the right God-given rewards. Amen? As the musicians come, let me conclude. All right, so I've picked on Brother Don. I'll pick on him one more time, okay? Is that okay? Okay. Brother Don, if you go to the store, I don't even know if you like shrimp. Let's just use shrimp. If you go to the store and you get some shrimp, cook it and eat it and get sick that night, you're going to question. Maybe it's likely you got food poisoning, right? Is that not true? Now, if you have the leftovers the next night, and it happens to you again the next night, you're going to be pretty sure it was those little shrimp. So what are you going to do? Are you going to eat shrimp the third night and just drink a half a gallon of Pepto-Bismol? Or are you going to stop eating the shrimp? Well, I believe Brother Farley has common sense. I don't know his motives, but I'm just going to say he'll probably stop. Why? Because you want to fix the problem at the source. Right? Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. If we don't change the problem at the source, we won't change the problem. So here's the good news. Christ offers us a fresh start today. And He offers us that fresh start from the inside out. Why? Because He's the only one that can change us from the source. The old motives can pass away. New motives can come. Let's stand together. God offers us a fresh start today at the level of our desires and our motives. Well, we can have a fresh start by connecting our heart and those heart motives with the gospel. And how many know the foundation of the gospel? There's a man named Jesus who gave Himself sacrificially for us. So the battle is for the transformation of our hearts. Motives matter most. And what God wants is a heart that has repented from the sin of chasing our own glory and performing dead works. He wants us to be controlled by His love and motivated by His glory for His name. Amen. Amen. Say, Lord, this is for Your glory. This is for Your glory. Father, touch us tonight, Lord. Thank You for this time we've shared together. May we all take an audit tonight of our motives. Father, we just want Your glory to be lifted higher. We want Your name to be placed in the spotlight. Oh, hallelujah. Thank You for the volunteers and the army of hard workers we have here. And God, I know they serve. I know they serve You, Lord. I'm just believing they serve You because they got your glory in mind. Bless us all, Lord, as we serve you. May we keep our motives in check. And may we say yes to you and no to the self and selfish desires. In Christ's name. In Christ's name. Sing it with me. I just want to please the Lord. I just want to please the Lord. Be in His will. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. To be lost in His presence, found in His likeness.
To hear Him say, well done, someday.
I just want to please the Lord. Yes. Do His will in every way. To be lost
in His presence, found in His likeness.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
To hear Him say, well done, someday.
Oh, I just want to please. Lord, this is for your glory. For your glory.
Be in His will in every way.
To be lost in His presence, found in